Hallelujah, Christ is risen. So we have two of the most beautiful and fascinating texts from Scripture this morning. And the one from Revelation is also pretty powerful. Now, if I had to title our reflection this morning, I would call you to look over at the baptismal font. I've brought some props. I would call it the stones and the rooster. Now, Mark, at the end of his gospel, has a seemingly throwaway line when the angel announces to the women that Christ is risen. The angel says, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, this is a vital detail. Second century Christian documents say that Mark and Peter were companions, and that Peter was the source of Mark's gospel. Now, John records this poignant scene between Peter and Jesus as they met in Galilee. I find it ironic that the disciples who had left their nets find themselves returning to their nets after Christ has been resurrected. Well, why did they do that? They were returning to what they knew best, even if they were beset by their own confusion and maybe their own boredom, maybe their own fear, maybe their own joy, maybe their own acedia, as the ancients would call it. And even when Jesus appears and there's a big catch, they're not quite sure what's happening. Is it him? And you see a couple times John records no one dared to ask if it was him or not. They have breakfast, they realize it's the Lord, but Peter and Jesus must get things settled. Now, much is made that when Jesus and Peter are talking, Jesus uses a different word for love than Peter does. Jesus says agape. Peter says phileo. And the third time, Jesus uses the term phileo as well. David Bentley Hart translates that love as cherish. So you could look at it this way. Agape is like a supernatural love. Peter, do you love me in a supernatural way? Lord, you know I love you in a brotherly way. That's kind of how it meant. Whether there's a lot in that or not, I'm not sure. But what I am sure of is the repetition of the question three times. Now, why would that be an important detail? Because Peter denied him three times. And look at where it takes place. By a charcoal fire. Right where Peter denied Jesus. Not the same one, but a charcoal fire. I've mentioned that St. Peter in Gallicantu, that means the rooster, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, is the traditional site for Peter's denial. And nearby, there are roosters that never stop crowing. And it's pretty haunting. And I don't think they meant to do that. I think it's just the way the lay of the land is. So I would imagine, if we look at our rooster over there, every time Peter heard roosters, after his night of threefold denial, his heart broke. Now, he may have awakened from sleep with the memory of that sound. He may have drifted off to sleep those two nights without Christ, with the rooster constantly ringing in his head. I don't know what Peter felt after Jesus' restorative but challenging words, "Feed my sheep," and then the strange prediction of Peter's death, and then that final invitation, "Follow me." I don't pretend to know what he felt, but I bet it felt a lot like freedom. Return again to my words last week about shame and guilt. After Christ's death, I'm sure Peter felt shame, and he probably labeled himself Peter the denier. But through the cross and Jesus' restoration, his guilt was taken away. When he meets Jesus, his shame disappears. He was not Peter the denier, but would become Peter the rock, which is what the word Petros means, the rock. It never would have happened. None of that, none of the restoration would have happened without this small little chat on the beach on the Sea of Galilee. When Peter returned to Jerusalem, he would have gone back to Mount Zion, which was where the upper room was as well. He would have gone back perhaps to that spot where the charcoal fire was. And no doubt he would have heard the sound of the rooster again. It would have been bitter, but it actually would have been sweet as well. So for him, the rooster becomes something different. Father Patrick Henry Reardon writes many reflections about Peter. He says that he has entered into the story of Peter and identified it with it so much that he himself has become mildly obsessed with roosters. He says he's made a point to put a rooster in every room of his house and in his office at church, because the rooster becomes a symbol. It becomes a symbol of how far we fall short, but it also becomes a symbol of how powerful the mercy and grace of God is. So enter our brother Paul on his way to Damascus, Syria. Just a little aside, doesn't have anything to do with our reflection, but it's an important aside. You notice that when Paul gets to Damascus, there are already Christians there. So the Christians of Syria, Damascus, all these different places, were evangelized by the apostles, and therefore have been there for 2,000 years. You need to remember that when you read the news and look at things. You might put it this way. While our ancestors were worshiping rocks and trees, the Arabs were worshiping Jesus. Just put it in perspective a little bit. Someone was asked in a town in Syria, often Western missionaries will say, well, where did you get the gospel from? And the answer to them is, from Paul. And it's true. So keep that in mind, in perspective. But when Paul describes his road to Damascus, and we read it today, but when he describes it again at the end of the book of Acts, he adds this phrase from Jesus when he hears his voice. Why do you kick, or it will hurt to kick, against the goads? Very strange phrase. In the ancient world, to keep the oxen and other livestock working, you needed a goad, which was a stick, to goad them on. And the oxen, of course, didn't like that and would kick back, and hence the phrase kick against the goads. But there's a deeper meaning to this, and that is, why do you run away from your destiny? Why do you run away from that which you're supposed to do? So we don't know how many encounters Paul had with Jesus. They were both about the same age, and they had to have run into each other. We don't know what Paul's encounter with him might have been. Also, because Paul's conversion takes place after Jesus' ascension, we often look at it as some kind of dream or vision. Yet Luke would describe it, and later as Paul writes about it, he would say this was an encounter with the risen Lord. Yes, Jesus ascended to heaven, but he's the risen Lord, not bound by anything. As Charles Campbell says, the living Lord Christ is now loose on the world. Paul's entire world and belief system changed. Now, as a Pharisee, he believed in the resurrection at the end of time. Yet when he encounters Jesus, here is resurrection in the midst of time. And Paul had his own shame and guilt to contend with. Remember what he was doing before this revelation from Christ. Remember, he was present when Stephen was killed by stoning. And he approved of it, holding the cloaks of those who cast the stones. So there's another symbol right there. And he was involved in the persecutions of many other Christians as well. So his symbol of shame was not a rooster, but a stone. And Christ's gift of grace to him was a blinding light and the healing of that blindness, both physically and spiritually. And his symbol of shame also became to him a symbol of freedom and redemption, the stone. Ironically, his buddy has the name Peter. Paul, of course, wrote about living stones throughout his letters. Now, in terms of worldly success and honor, it didn't end well for Peter or Paul. One crucified upside down, the other one beheaded, both by our friend Nero, the madman. Another aside, we name our children Peter and Paul. We name our dogs Nero. Just think about that a little bit. So to close, what is the symbol of shame then for you? What is your symbol then of redemption? If not a rooster or a stone, what would it be? Or for all of us, of course, it's the cross. The cross is the symbol of Christ's undoing of our sin and shame. But think about it. Without our sin and shame, we would never know the mercy and love of God. Augustine called the fall of man felix culpa, or the condition of man, I should say. Happy fault. You remember the Exultet, which we sing every Easter vigil. There's a really longer version to it, but it takes Augustine's words, and I'll read you the English rather than the Latin so we all stay awake. O truly necessary sin of Adam, destroyed completely by the death of Christ. O happy fault that earned for us so great, so glorious a Redeemer. How we need that Redeemer. That catch of fish that we read about at the beginning. This is a scene that reminds us of Jesus' words in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that the case? The Orthodox have a phrase in their liturgy that goes, Axios, Axios. And it means worthy. And they actually get it from the book of Revelation that we read from. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. An ironic scene. A lamb on a throne. A lamb who was slain. But it begs the question, who is worthy? Only one, and that's Christ. Thank God. Amen.